And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And again, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of the scriptures together. And I think you'll be aware, as I am aware, that this section that we have read tonight is a very delicate and sensitive portion of scriptures to read together and to consider. There have been a lot of things that really have been conjecture over the years, but we would just like to stay in the bounds of scripture without making any speculation about anything. And indeed, when we come to this section of the Word of God, we discover that in religious circles tonight, it's a truth that sometimes has been set aside, particularly as we think of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. It is crucial to what we believe, for without the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, there is no salvation. Because we certainly know it required that, so that the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, would be not from Adam's sinful stock, but that he might be the perfect and pure and holy Son of God. And so tonight, we're thinking about a very vital doctrine of Scripture tonight as we look at it together. We discovered last week that God had moved really and intervened in the affairs of the nation of Israel, and beyond the affairs of the nation of Israel, moving out to the Gentile nations as well. But principally we were considering that the Lord, when he came into this world, that he had come to seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because of their rejection, we discovered too that the great plan of salvation, as was wrought out in eternal times, was reaching out to the whole world. And so we consider God intervening in the affairs of the nation, and we discovered as we looked at John, and in particular at Zacharias and Elizabeth, we discovered that the child that would eventually be born, not at this stage where we are reading, but the child that would be born would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And again, that was that the scripture might be fulfilled. And no less we're going to consider tonight how the scripture is being fulfilled in this visit of the angel to Mary, this angel Gabriel, and we're going to discover that really what we have is going right back to the very beginning of our Bible, and we'll discover that as we look at it together this evening. It is very evident when you come to Scripture that God does things that we might think are unusual, but he does it not only to fulfill the purpose of God, but also to show us that he can move in any way to bring about his plan in relation to the nation of Israel and in relation to ourselves as well. And what we discovered last week was there's a great contrast between what we have last week and what we consider with Zacharias and Elizabeth and what we have brought to us in these verses that we have read this evening. And that is particularly that to Zacharias and Elizabeth what we have is a married couple and the fruit of a barren womb, and that they would actually conceive, or she would conceive, by means of natural relationship. Now that's the exact opposite of what we have read together this evening. What we're going to discover is that to Mary, And it's the same person, Gabriel, this angel who comes to Mary is to an espoused virgin. I'm going to think about the details of that. And it's going to be the fruit of a fertile womb, because it's evident that after the Lord Jesus is born, other children are born into the family. So we discover it's to an espoused virgin, and it's going to be the fruit of a fertile womb, but uniquely different, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that is vital to what we're going to think about this evening. So we have that contrast between the two. And what we have is time scales. You'll discover, as we mentioned already last week, that we have time scales with Luke, and he's interested in humanity, and he's given a lot of details. And here, as we began to read tonight, we discover it is in the sixth month. So after the events that we read of last week, we discover 6 months down the line now that the angel Gabriel is sent from God with another message. Now, it's not unusual to think about the ministry of angels in the Bible. They are simply messengers sent by God. We discover they don't have the position that we have. And although they are the really beings that have been created and living in that divine sphere, so to speak, they're not here on earth, but they make visits to earth. And here we discover that especially to Zacharias, he came into the temple. And that would be actually at Jerusalem in the temple. But what we have here is going to be sent to Nazareth for a very particular reason. Now, angelic ministry is not the subject that we want to deal with tonight, but I would just briefly say that I do believe in the ministry of angels. And I think there's one clear indication of that. You'll remember that when Philip was seeing a lot of blessing in Samaria, he was sent by the angel, or guided by the angel, to meet the man in the chariot in the desert. So as to physical location, the angel was used. But if you read that narrative again, you'll discover that when he actually met the man in the chariot, we discover it was at the Holy Spirit. The Spirit said, go. So as to the actual preaching and the instruction to the man in the chariot, we discover it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But as to physical location, we discover it was the angel. And I still believe that angels are very, perhaps you're not so aware of it, but I really believe that they have a ministry today, even in our day and generation, but that by the by. So here we have, in the sixth month, and it's very clear that we're going to have time scales brought before us. And when you discover later on in the chapter, which is not our subject tonight, you'll discover that she, after this event, she goes to be with Elizabeth, and we have the time scale again, because coming up to the 9 months when John would be born, she again returns to her home. So again, Luke, being the writer that is interested in humanity, is going to give us these very particular details about timescales as well. But coming back to what we said already as to the fulfillment of Scripture in relation to what we have read tonight, we must go right back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. You see, I'm quite well aware that by this time, in relation to any godly person in Israel, that they will have been steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular into the prophecies of Scripture. So while we go back to the book of Genesis, we discover that what is going to happen in relation to redemption and to the recovery of mankind, and you'll remember that after Adam and Eve had sinned, that in Genesis 3 and 15 we have mention of the seed of the woman that shall bruise the head of the serpent. Now in the book of Genesis, when we begin to read that, and no doubt when these New Testament believers who were Jews at that time, obviously, were going back into their Old Testament, they would recollect that in the book of Genesis, there was no indication how that was going to happen. It was simply a statement that God made, in fact, speaking to the serpent and telling him, really, that he would go upon the ground and this shall be the serpent's meat and so on. And then it talks about the bruising of the serpent. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. But nothing indicated as to the details of how that would develop. Now we go on through the scriptures, and when we come to the prophecy of Isaiah, we discover a little more about the fact of how this will happen, although we have no details. And Isaiah, I think, is a major prophet who deals a lot with the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus and his birth, and so on. And in chapter 7, early on in that prophecy, we discover that what that statement is made, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So again, we have the details. And right up to this day, when the angel visits Mary here, we have no details of how that is going to happen. She's unaware of it. We are discovering in the verses we read tonight that she's going to be made aware of how this will come to pass. It is said, although you can't get an actual chapter and verse effectively, but it is said that down through the generations, every woman in Israel, they believed that Messiah would come, and they did certainly believe that he would be of the line and the stock of David. That is scriptural. But they all longed just to be the one that would be the one that would be the bearer of the into this world of the Lord Jesus. I know that some would think perhaps in the prophecy of Daniel, it talks about the man that would come, he would not have the desire of woman, this Antichrist in the future. And some would reckon that to be that in Israel, a woman would have the desire of woman would be to have the Messiah. But whether that be the case, that might be the only indication that we have. But anyway, we certainly know that what Isaiah is telling us is that a virgin shall conceive and also bear a son. Now it's quite remarkable in these two sections that we have been looking at last week and this week, we discover that not only is the revelation to Zacharias and Elizabeth that they would have a son, but likewise with Mary. In this day and age, there's all these sort of different tests that they make, and some people want to know what the sex of the child will be, but here is a clear indication it will be a son, and it certainly would be a son in the purpose of God. And then when we read on in the scriptures, we discover there are other revelations as to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. We certainly know that as far as Micah is concerned, he's going to identify where the child will be born. Now this is Nazareth here, but it will unfold as the study goes on through this Gospel of Luke. We'll discover that actually it's going to be at the appointed place, which will be Bethlehem, although the child is born. The child that is being revealed to us here, to Mary, is actually at Nazareth. And it begins by saying it was in the sixth month. Now I thought, is there any significance in the sixth month? We talked about the scripture numbers and the meaning of them. I've got a little book I got many years ago called The Arithmetic of Heaven. It's a very interesting book. It's got all the numbers and what they mean. And it talks about rebellion. You know, the sixth month, you come to the book of Revelation, 666. It's the thought of rebellion. But I thought there's another significance here as far as Luke is concerned. It was on the sixth day that man was created. And we discover that he was told when he was created that 6 days he would labour. So again, mankind, you see, and humanity coming through. And he's identifying. I know it's just identifying the time when the angel came to Mary, but it's interesting that Luke takes time to mention the fact it was in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the messenger himself is interesting because what I discovered was that, you'll know that Michael, your prince, is described in the book of Daniel. Michael seems to be the archangel who takes up the cause of Israel. Israel is a nation, but Gabriel isn't. Some say he's an archangel, but scripture doesn't indicate that. It simply says that he was an angel. But he does appear in the prophecy of Daniel. And when he does appear in the prophecy of Daniel, it's after the vision of the ram and the he-goat. That is a prediction of very severe times that are coming upon the nation in the future. So it's a thought of judgment. And if you read through in that section of Daniel, you'll discover that what is there is something that affects Daniel very deeply. And he's praying and he's waiting before God, and Gabriel comes to him again. The same person here comes to him again, and he cheers him with the prediction of the prophecy of the coming of Messiah and the 70th week of Daniel. So I think we could safely say that Gabriel is very interested in bringing good news to those that are being burdened at the time. And I think that's what is here. You see, this nation, although they're a little remnant, you'll discover that later on as well, like Sir Simeon and Anna, and obviously you've got Zacharias, who are part of this little godly remnant, and they're waiting and they're longing, and they're perhaps feeling the sadness of the day in which they're living. Is God going to move? Will we ever see the deliverance from the bondage of Rome? And Gabriel comes with good news to Zacharias and Elizabeth, to tell them that they are in the purpose of God, with this child that is going to be born. And obviously here we have the wonderful good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And so for the 70 weeks that is mentioned in Daniel, it was a comfort to Daniel in his day. And no doubt it was a great, and we will discover it, will be a great joy to Mary to discover that she's going to have the comfort of knowing that God has moved, particularly in her case, to bring about that great deliverance to the people of God. Interesting too that it is Nazareth. Now, we've all been taught over the years that as far as Nathaniel was sitting under the fig tree and he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it's termed, the very area up north there is termed Galilee of the Gentiles. So to those in Judea and Jerusalem, it was a despised place. And yet there must have been a Jewish influence there. In fact, it is quite remarkable. There's hardly a country in the world where there's not a Jew. I know that that is due to the dispersion, particularly the 10 tribes, although I don't think they're lost. They may be lost as to some of the families, but they're not lost to God, because there will be 144,000, which is 12,000 from every tribe, and that could happen at any time. I hope you do believe that when the Lord comes, these people are ready to go out and preach. So we discover that these very places where the Jews are today, they will be brought back in the future. But here we discover, it seems to be, that there wouldn't be a very big Jewish influence in Nazareth, but in the purpose of God, Mary and Joseph are there. Why? Why Nazareth? Well, it's just simply going to be, and Matthew mentions that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he shall be called a Nazarene. And you know as well as I do, in fact, it's a wonderful study if you go through the gospel records and you read about all the instances where the name Jesus of Nazareth is used. You'll discover it's a very interesting study. And it's simply because it's going to be Nazareth, because not only, well, we know eventually as we have the unfolding story of the movements of the Lord Jesus, initially he's at Bethlehem, there's a flight into Egypt, and you'll find it probably as difficult as I do to try and get everything coordinated, the flight into Egypt and returning to Nazareth. But we certainly know they do go back to Nazareth, that he may be called a Nazarene. Mark, you're not a Nazarite. John really was a Nazarene, because he could not taste of the husk of the kernel, in other words, wine, was foreign to him. So the characteristics of the Nazarite, which was a vow that they took in the Old Testament, was seen in John, but not in the Lord Jesus. He was a Nazarene, but not a Nazarite. They're entirely different, and not just by the way. Anyway, Nazareth, so that eventually he will be called a Nazarene. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. It's very interesting that when you look and you compare the only other record of the birth of the Lord Jesus, although not as detailed as this, and not as really personal as this, because what we have read tonight is actually the details of the personal visit of the angel to Mary. If you go into the Gospel of Matthew, you'll discover that what was revealed to Joseph was revealed by an angel, not named in a dream. So you don't have the actual personal details, effectively, that you have here. But what we discover is that he's espoused, that Mary's espoused to Joseph. Espoused really is betrothed, and really it would almost be similar to our engagement in the present day. So it's very clear that they were not married. It's very clear that they were only espoused, and they reckon that espousal was normal in those days to last for a year. Now it's a bit like what you probably read about arranged marriages, mostly among Muslims today. It doesn't seem to happen in the Jewish nation any longer, but it was almost like an arranged marriage, that the parents would have dowries and so on. You'll get a lot of that in the Old Testament. But what we discovered was anyway that up in Nazareth, that Joseph had Mary as his spouse at that present time. And it's very clear to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. In these days, really, it was as binding as marriage. I know there's a lot of difficulties when you look at the Gospel of Matthew and about the marriage setup. And it's really Matthew that particularly tells us that he was minded to put her away privily. And that putting away was not what we would know divorce, but it was almost the strongest divorce in that baby. Because what they actually did was, when they were espoused, it was an actual bound and signed contract. And we discover, if you go into the Old Testament, to break that, or to be unfaithful in that, brought the penalty of death. Although it seems in this day and generation that was not the case, but that it was as really severe as that, and it was as strict as that. So we're thinking about the espousal, they were not married, they hadn't come together. In fact, Matthew really would bear that out, the fact that they hadn't come together. And then we discover not only that, it says to a virgin, and we discover that she has to be a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Very interesting that we see that down the line, right down to this day, and we mentioned the genealogies before, and in particular we mentioned the genealogy of Luke, and it's a human genealogy, and we discover we can trace that line right from David, right up to the Lord Jesus. We get in Matthew because he's right to the throne, is based upon that, coming right up to the time when the Lord Jesus was there. But here we discover it's a correct line, and it gives us also the name, the virgin's name, that was Mary. One of the interesting things, just to think about that genealogy in Matthew, was this. When you go down that genealogy, you'll discover that he begat so-and-so, and down it comes. It's always begat, begat, begat. Until it comes to here, the birth of the Lord Jesus, it simply said, of whom was born. So you see how the Spirit of God, even in Matthew, for the right to the throne, is really effectively backing up what we have in Luke's Gospel, that he was born of Mary, but not begotten of Joseph, begotten of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is basically fundamental, as I say again. I don't think we could emphasize that enough. The Scripture is so clear about that. There must be no human effort in this at all. He must be born of the Holy Spirit, so that this tainted humanity that we are part of is not seen at all in that genealogy. So he's espoused, and he's to Mary's espoused to Joseph, and it's of the correct line, the house of David. Let us think now of what he says about this woman. This woman, I'm sure you've heard ministry before on this remarkable woman. The Spirit of God makes no mistakes. If you try to picture this woman, and again, I read one of the commentaries talking about the young woman. It doesn't tell us that. We naturally think, well, how young would she be? I know that if you read the gospel records, and I think you'll come to the same conclusion as I do, that somewhere along the line we lose Joseph. And it's suggested that possibly because he was older than Mary, he may have died. And there's also a suggestion made that perhaps the Lord Jesus became the breadwinner in the home. That is possible. But there's no indication of her age, but we certainly know she's of childbearing age. And whether she be young or not, we're not sure. But the Spirit of God makes no mistakes. This young woman in Nazareth, and the angel suddenly appears to her. And what he says about her is really lovely. It says, thou art highly favoured. Hail thou that art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Highly favoured. I thought about that, and I looked up the word today, and it really is endowed with grace. You know, the Roman Catholic Church really talks about Mary as a Mother of God. That is foreign to Scripture. And also talks about praying to Mary to dispense blessing. But it's very carefully done in the record of Luke that she's endowed with grace. She's not the dispenser of grace. In fact, you'll discover when her brother takes up the subject of her statements after this remarkable, what they call the Magnificat, we discover that her spirit is rejoicing in God, her Saviour. But it's wonderful to know that God had taken note of a young woman who, in her day and generation, was really living a life that was pleasing God and honouring God in a place like Nazareth. Now, there's a lot of application there. We could apply that today. In a day when, in our ungodly world, God is taking note of everyone that is living and really doing what God intends them to do. And I thought about this, a highly favoured, and it says, blessed art thou among women. And I thought, well, that is a wonderful honour, the honour of being the chosen vessel, but nothing more than the chosen vessel. I think we've got that clear in our minds today. She, along with others, will rejoice. She'll rejoice when Simeon comes to take the child out of her arms. She'll rejoice when she looks at an old Anna, who for a long, long year had waited for this. Now, had it been possible, God could have used Anna. He could have opened a barren womb, but he didn't. He chose a young woman because, and I think principally because, she's going to be there right up to the end. And we're just going to discover not only the fact that she's highly favoured and really blessed among women, but we discover she's going to have characteristics that will be essential when she's watching the Lord Jesus throughout all the sojourn as he moved for God down here. And then it says she was troubled. I think she was troubled in one respect, that salutations to women were most unusual. You see, in that day and generation, and rightly or wrongly, women were in a sense not valued as they should have been. And it would be in the Jewish nation, we certainly know these men that took the lead in the nation, and you'll discover that in the Gospels. They were just wanting all the attention to be focused on them as servants, as serving God. And women were more or less pushed to the side. And this woman, Anna of Nazareth, suddenly gets this visit of the angel, and she gets a salutation, which is normally given to men. And she's really astounded about that. And it says that she was troubled, and therefore, really what it was, that her whole being was concerned that this man suddenly appears. Now, there's no indication right away that she recognised it as an angel. You see, one of the things I think you must remember is that angels, well, the angel that came to the tent door, I believe one of them was the Lord Jesus, but there's another too. And they just looked like men. They had the same features. They spoke, and they moved, and they actually ate at that time, along with Abraham at the tent door. And here this appears to her, and she was troubled. And it says she cast in her mind, cast in her mind. The word really means to reckon up for different reasons. In other words, she was struggling. What is all this about? Suddenly, an unexpected day dawned for her, that this was going to happen in her life. She'd be absolutely astounded that this kind of thing was going to be happened. And then it says, not only did she feel troubled about it, she cast in her mind what salutation this might be. And then the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God." I thought about her, you know, when she cast in her mind about what was happening. Do you recollect that many a time when things were happening, it says she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So she was a woman really that, well, in a sense she was spiritual in that she wanted to work things out and get them clear in her mind. Is this God really dealing in my life to bring the Messiah through me? And before the revelation of what's going to happen is, she's wanting to be sure in her mind that what she's hearing is really genuine and sound. And you know, when she heard the Lord Jesus say certain things and watched him do certain things throughout his sojourn, she just simply pondered these things in her heart. I think she cast them over in her mind again. She stored them up for future reference. And I think she's a wonderful person. "Thou hast found favour with God," Gabriel says to her. I thought, that's a lovely commendation. It's wonderful the commendation she's already got, but "thou hast found favour with God." And what I understand by that is that the divine influence upon her heart had its reflection in her life. Now, what kind of life they lived, I certainly know there was a synagogue in Nazareth, because the Lord Jesus stood up to preach in it, and I know that there must have been a good Jewish influence there, but I think she would be absolutely faithful in her attendance at the synagogue, and in the light that she had, she let it apply itself to her life. Now, I make bold to say today, beloved, that in the assemblies of the Lord's people, we have a light and an understanding of the scriptures that is very, very sadly absent in a lot of places. I think it's a wonderful privilege to know that we have been brought up under the sound of the word of God, and we have been taught things. I know that going back to Darby's day when truth was recovered, it was a wonderful day when the assemblies were formed and they began to gather in simplicity, just as they did in the book of the Acts. I think this woman was an example of that in her day and generation. So the divine influence upon her heart had its reflection in her life. Now comes the amazing statement to her. It said, "Now fear not, Mary, thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." I thought about these two things, conceive and bring forth. Now she understands that Gabriel is speaking of the process of childbirth, and that is very clear. But it will have unique differences. And she's staggered at this. You see, bear in mind that we have gone through many hundreds of years of human generation, when it all has simply been a man and a woman together, the woman conceiving and bearing children, and down the line, nothing else like this has happened before. Thank God that it will never need to happen again. And we discover here that this is the most unique experience that any woman in this wide world could have. And although she's hearing about the natural conceiving and bringing forth, she now understands that really what is going to happen here when he goes on to speak is going to be uniquely different. Indicates it will be a son. Indicates, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, that the name is given before the child is born. And you know, it's the name of Jesus, which is quite remarkable, isn't it? It's only Matthew that says to Joseph, because when he discovered that she was with child, he was minded to put her away privily. But again, he had the dream, and the angel reveals, "No, she's a child of the Holy Spirit." And again to Joseph, he is told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And he says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And now she's going to discover, as she is wondering about that, she discovers, well, what is going to happen here? It says, he goes on to say, well, he shall be great, and so on. And she's listening to this. This child that's going to be born, he shall be great. And we're thinking about his greatness. And then we're thinking about his deity. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. This is really going to be a divine work in her life. And not only that, his deity, but his royalty. And he's going to have a throne, and he's going to have a kingdom that shall never end. And she's trying to take all this in. And she's just wondering, you know, I thought about Isaiah 9, that lovely statement. "Unto us a child is born." Maybe she knew that. "Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace." And all these names. But she's told there's going to be Jesus. And that's a wonderful thought, that name Jesus. And linking with Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. These two names that will be so human in that sense, that are going to be identified right to the cross. And she's now staggered at this, and immediately she says, well, how can this be? How can this be? All she has known down the generations of human history is the union of a man and a woman and a child being born. But then she is told, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." And that statement, therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. I think there are two things here. The Holy Ghost coming upon her. I think it was Norman Crawford that suggested he thinks there's two things. Some link the Holy Ghost coming upon her and the power of the Highest overshadowing her, or all those the same thing. I think there's two things. I think the Holy Ghost coming upon her was to cause the miracle of conception. And I think the power of the Highest overshadowing is going to be divine protection. There was no possibility, can we say it reverently, that there could be any miscarriage here. That child was destined, just like John. That child would be born. And just like the Lord Jesus here, I think she would be guaranteed that divine protection. Beyond that, we cannot go. We can't even begin to speculate. But we certainly know that the God that brought man into being can do as he will with humanity. And the Holy Ghost brought conception to her. The child that is born is none other than the Son of the Highest. It's a lovely title, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. That never happened in humanity before. Adam was born innocent, not holy. this child is born holy because he is the Son of God. Some would suggest, well, that's the beginning of his being. You see, you'll find that in certain circles that they teach he only became into being here. But John is very clear about that in John chapter 1. The Father sent the Son. And he sent the Son through the means of the virgin womb. But he never existed to be, never began to be, what he ever was, the eternal Son of the eternal God. His existence did not begin here. His pathway as a man amongst men began here. Because he actually literally saw, when the child was born, God manifest in flesh. But never relinquishing his deity, ever was and ever shall be the eternal Son of the eternal God. I don't know how she felt about that. But you know, I think she'd be absolutely overwhelmed that God had moved not only in relation to his people, that God had chosen her as a vessel to be the means whereby the Lord Jesus would be brought into this world. He was born, I know, no doubt, with the same, that Mary would have the same experiences, labour, as any other would have. And he would be, well, he was cast upon his mother's breast. From the very beginning, the scripture would bear that out. He depended upon Mary for daily sustenance. As his child, he grew. Why? That in all points, he might be tested like as we are, yet sin apart, and that he would sympathize with us. As our true high priest, great high priest. The high priest in Israel, that is why we discover that Moses wasn't chosen. Aaron was chosen. He had been under the taskmaster. He knew the rigor of what it was to suffer with his people, and he was chosen as Israel's first high priest. And the Lord Jesus would know the vicissitudes of life, with the need of sleep and the need to eat, and feeling tired and weary. And again we say, as much a man as I am, but not such a man as I am. And then we get the comfort, just as we close, we get the comfort now, the angel says to her, like as in Elizabeth now, that God had remarkably moved with her, it says, she had also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. And we certainly know that she wanted a little backup. But what was happening in her life, she goes, and she does go, you'll discover that. And no doubt they would have lovely times together as they talk. Well, we certainly know the babe left in the womb because it was recognised, John, before he's born, recognising this was the coming of the Son. These are wonderful things. And it's great to know that God in his wisdom was showing her that the plan of and purpose of God no doubt would be intimately discussed by these two women when they thought about the great plan that God had for the people. And then he says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I thought that would be a great solace for her at that time. The impossibility of what was going to happen by the hand of man was going to be done by God. And what we discovered too was it would be a great solace to Mary to know that, well, what the angel said is going to come to pass. I can depend on divine guidance from your own. And I think you'll remember that when she stood at the cross, she'd have the comfort of knowing that with God nothing is impossible. Whether she realised he was going to rise from the dead is not known. Certainly, these other day, the other lovely Mary that we have in John 12 that anointed him, she knew it was against the day of the burial, and she knew he was going to die. But whether Mary did, but it would be a great comfort to know that with God, nothing is impossible. And then he closes by saying, behold the handmaid of the Lord. The place that men give Mary today is not the place that she felt in her heart. There was no pride about her. She says, I'm but the handmaid of the Lord. Just like a bond servant, effectively. She took her place as really not being deserving of the least of his mercies. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And that is simply great. As a willing handmaid, she accepts God's plan for the great experience she will pass through. And she's just simply obedient to let God do with her as he would do with her. And she's bound to that. So Mary's a great character. You discover quite remarkably too that the family that she bore when she stands at the cross, she's not handed over to the family circle. She's handed over to John. It's quite remarkable. it seems at that point the scripture is very clear that his brethren didn't believe on him. They certainly believed after the cross. But she's a wonderful character. She's a chosen vessel. She's in the plan and purpose of God. And could we take comfort tonight that we'll never have an experience like this, obviously, but we're still in the plan and purpose of God. And it'd be good to have the attitude of Mary, be it unto me according to